a day set aside to acknowledge the need for us to do more when it comes to racial justice. So it's called Racial Justice Sunday in the church calendar. Racial Justice Sunday. So today, the title of my talk is The Call to Justice and Righteousness. The Call to Justice and Righteousness. In that reading from Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John was given a vision of heaven, and in that vision, he said, he saw a great multitude that no one could count. They weren't just English speakers. They weren't just French speakers. They weren't just Spanish speakers. It says from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language, from every people. They weren't white or just, you know, yellow or brown or black. It's from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne of God, worshiping together as friends and brothers and sisters. Did you see that in your Bible? Did you say they were speaking English? Or French? Or Latin? It says from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God, worshiping together as brothers and sisters, as friends. That was the vision of the heavenly church that John saw. Was that vision just an ideal? Or are we going to work to ensure that we subscribe to diversity and premised on justice, righteousness, and equity for everyone? Many of you are familiar with Martin Luther King's speeches and works. It's been more than 60 years than that Martin Luther King gave that famous "I Have a Dream" speech. As a Christian minister, Martin Luther King stands for justice, equity, and righteousness. He was only echoing what God's word has always reminded of us. From the book of Genesis all the way down to Revelation, we find numerous teachings and encouragement from God's word, calling us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to seek justice, to show compassion to those who are oppressed, to love the foreigner, to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widows, to show no partiality, to love, I like that Deuteronomy 10 verse 19. It says to love the foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. No matter how rooted in a place no matter how much rooted you think you are to a place, you're still foreign to someone. Watching this YouTube clip a while ago, this was in America, this was real, someone just recorded it. A lady was saying, speaking to a guy who's European, I think, sounded Spanish or Italian. And the lady was saying, "You foreigner, go back to your country," something like that. And the guy was just recording her. Well, yes, I know I've only just arrived like 2-3 months ago, but this is unfair. And the woman said, oh, my own family, they've been here since the 1900s. You know, someone else can look at that and say, yeah, you're a foreigner too. Our own family have been here since we read Indians. Which is why I like that speech by Obama that he said, unless you're a red Indian, you are foreigners to America. And the same thing could be said for everywhere. As an African, as a West African, as a Nigerian, it concerns me when you hear some of our brothers and sisters being maltreated, even within Africa, with the North Africans telling the West Africans, you've got no right here, go back to West Africa. And I'm thinking, and these are Arab looking, and I'm thinking, if you know your history well, you know, the original people to that land, just like the issue we have now in the Palestine. Depends on how many generations you want to go. Everyone is foreign, you know, in some sense, to a place. But you know what? At the end of the day, we are one race. And that has been proven not just by anthropologists, but the science proves it. And it's not just God telling us. Scientifically, that has been proven. That we all descended from one race. Despite this widespread knowledge, despite the encouragement from Scripture, we still find ourselves living in a world where prejudice and discrimination continue to plague our society. People inflicting pain and suffering upon people, usually who are in the minority. And this is not just about skin color. I found an Indian, another YouTube clip of an Indian sounding elderly lady telling an Eastern European, you're taking our jobs, you know, but, you know, things like that. You just think, come on. We are all one race under God. In ancient Israelite society, the widow and the foreigner were among the most vulnerable members of the community. They lacked the social and economic protections afforded to others, and they often faced discrimination and exploitation. Yet in our first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, God commands his people to embrace his call for justice and righteousness. He said they should see to it that those vulnerable people are not exploited. He told Israel to do this by defending the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigners, to provide for their needs, and above all, to love them as neighbors and equals. Because usually the difference between you and that next person is just maybe you got here 3 years longer, or 30 years longer, or 300 years longer, or whatever. God reminded them, remember, your forebears, your ancestors were foreigners in Egypt, in Africa. The commandment to love the stranger is rooted in the collective memory of the Israelites' own experience of oppression and bondage. They were once foreigners in a foreign land, subjected to harsh treatment and forced labor. And just as God showed mercy and compassion to them in their time of need, So too are they called to extend the same mercy and compassion to others. But you know what the problem usually is? Because the generation that God was speaking to may not be the generation that experienced those harshness, those horrible things. Remember, by this time, almost all that those people who were in Egypt, who came out of Egypt, had died. Some of their children didn't realize, you know, didn't have a first-hand experience of that. Which is why it's important, as older people, as parents, as grandparents, to tell our, you know, our younger ones stories. Tell them stories. When they acting like snobs, tell them stories. I tell my children stories of where I've come from, of where I was born. Because, oh yeah, they're British, or they've lived in, they're living in the wherever. And they may not see the connection between their lives and the life of someone else who, you know, who looks more vulnerable than they are. Which was what was happening, and which is what has always happened. But when we tell them these stories and pass it on to them and take them to places where they can see the picture you try to paint, that we're trying to paint, it may make them a bit more empathetic. Which was why God was reminding Israel, yes, maybe not you guys directly, but your forebears were foreigners in Egypt. This message is not confined to the ancient Israelites. He speaks to us here and now, in our own time and in our own context. For we too live in a world marked by division, inequality, and prejudice. We live in a world full of all sorts of things. We encounter strangers in our midst all the time. I was in Ukraine a couple of years ago, you know, on the invitation of some friends. These were very prosperous people, a lot of them. But as I speak today, sadly, a lot of these people are now refugees in other countries. It was the same story when I was in Ethiopia a couple of years ago, speaking of those who have fled the war in Yemen, in Sudan. You know, you see them, a lot of them professionals in their own country, fighting to get just a UN ration of food or whatever. Even though the world is a wicked place, a cruel place, as children of God, we need to think like God and try to influence those around us to think as God, you know, thinks. We cannot turn a blind eye to the injustices and unrighteous acts of prejudice that surround us. We're called to be voices of conscience, to stand in solidarity with the marginalized and work tirelessly to dismantle systems of oppression. And don't think, oh, I'll do all that when I have a big platform or when I become the Director General of the United Nations. No, start right from your homes. On this day that the church has set aside to reject racial injustice, we call to acknowledge that racism and other forms of prejudice are not merely a relic of the past, but these are present realities that permeate our institutions, our communities, and even our own hearts. So my call this morning to all of us is not to look outside, but to do some self-reflection. Let us think about those disparities that exist in our educational system, in our healthcare, in employment, and criminal justice. You know, let's think about those daily indignities and microaggressions that people, including some of us seated here, still face by people seeing us or seeing other people as different or as others. What can we do about it? That is the question. Don't think it is someone else's problem to solve. Children, what can we do? Young people, what can we do? When others see that new boy in your school being bullied because he just landed from China or from India and he's sounding different or his mannerisms are different, what can you do about it? Brothers and sisters, when, you know, that neighbor has just moved to your street and everybody is looking at them funny, what can you do about it? Think of any prejudices that you have experienced as a person and sympathize with those who are confused, who are new, who are going through the same process. And let us use our voice and the platforms we have to challenge, you know, the systems, you know, creating, amplifying those problems. And some of these things that we need to do will be uncomfortable, will involve uncomfortable conversations, will be calling out certain people, or maybe having some frank discussions with our own children and younger people. It will be painful having to engage with it. So this morning, I just want to encourage us all to commit ourselves to this work of building a world where every individual is valued, respected, and treated with dignity, regardless of where they're from. I know some people just want to see this as a skin color problem. It's not. As a young person, 12, 13-year-old or 14, moving from rural Nigeria to Lagos, I had it rough. I didn't dress like the Lagosians. I didn't speak like them. My mannerism was all country-like. But I remember those friends who shielded me, who spoke out for me, who sort of kept the bullies at bay. Whatever platform we've been given, let's use it to speak for the vulnerable, to help dismantle all these horrible structures of injustice and unrighteousness that racism and other forms of prejudice fuel. Let's all join hands together to ensure that we kick out these false narratives that divide the human race based on ethnicity or social background or whatever differences that we've put between us. Let's stand in solidarity with the vulnerable, with the oppressed. And I just pray that God will give us the courage to do this. I've had to speak out on the train, on the tube sometimes, for people being picked on sometimes by young people sometimes. You see 4 or 5 young people ganging up against someone just because they're speaking in Russian or whatever on their own phone. So those are little things, and I just pray God will expand this message in your heart and help us to stand up for anyone vulnerable and to teach our children to be empathetic, to stand with the vulnerable and the oppressed. Amen. Amen.